Let's turn to Matthew then and chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through to 12. I'm going to recap on what we did last Sunday, but before we do that, let's read this passage. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So you may remember, if you were here last Sunday, that we started looking at what's known as the birth narratives in Matthew's Gospel. So, chapter 1, and verse 18? Let's take a look. Chapter 1 and verse 18, right through to the end of chapter 2, you have the birth narratives. And what we saw last Sunday is Matthew divides that section, if you like, into four stories. And each story hangs around the same word. It's built around the word "behold." So you may remember last Sunday I showed you exactly where that word is found in each of the stories. And you can take a look for yourself. Either in the first verse or the second verse of the story, you'll find the word "behold." So you've got, "Behold, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream." We've just read from Matthew 2, "Behold, wise men from the east." And as you just look down, you can see that word each time. And you then get the story constructed around that word. So four stories, stories 3 and 4. Story number 3 is at verse 13, I think, where Herod then is angry at the deception of the wise men. And you have that slaughter of the innocents. Do you remember? Joseph has gone down into Egypt, taking Jesus with him. And then you've got that massacre. That's story number 3. And then story number 4, again built around the word "behold," is when Joseph brings Jesus back up out of Egypt. So, four stories. And what we saw last week is that those stories are essentially what's known as salvation stories. What I mean by that is those stories tell the tale that Jesus, as a baby, even before he was born, was saved. In the first story, Jesus was saved from being illegitimate. Do you remember the story of Mary's found to be pregnant? And Joseph thinks very hard what he should do. We talked about this last Sunday. And then Joseph gets that dream and he marries Mary. So Jesus, in the womb of Mary, is saved from the shame and the disgrace of being born outside of marriage and being born outside of the community. He's not stigmatized. He's not an outcast. He has been saved by his father, Joseph, from all the shame of that. That's the first salvation story. And then you have the other three stories that are salvation stories that tell us how Jesus as a child was saved from the wrath of Herod. And it's really important that we understand that Herod the king was determined to destroy the child Jesus. And through Joseph again, Jesus is saved. Down into Egypt he goes. There he stays until he's directed by God, Joseph, to take Jesus back home. And then saved again from Archelaus by going to live in Nazareth. They are salvation stories. And do you remember, if you were here last Sunday, we asked the question, why is he who has come to save his people from their sins, as the angel told Joseph, why does he in turn need to be saved? And of course, the answer is he needs to be saved so that he himself can be tempted in every way like us. He can understand us completely. We need to be saved. We need to be saved not from just shame and disgrace, but we need to be saved from wrath. And not the wrath of Herod the king, but God himself. And so Christ, whilst experiencing himself what it means to be saved, can then understand us and sympathize with us in our need to be saved. He was made perfect through suffering. And so we've got this Savior who not only saves us, but he knows himself what it means to be saved. We saw last Sunday that he saved through Joseph, his father. And of course, standing behind Joseph, his father, is God himself. So God is the one who works everything together to save his son. And of course, we can then identify with that, can't we, in our own experience. So four stories then. And story number two, the one that we've read this morning, stands out from the other three stories. It is a salvation story, but it's also primarily a worship story. So I showed you last Sunday how often the word worship occurs in this story. You've got the wise men coming from the east saying, we've seen his star, and we have come to worship him who is born King of the Jews. We then get Herod saying, right, go and find where he lives. And when you found the child, bring back word to me that I may worship him also. And then, of course, you get the wise men going and finding the child, and they worship him, verse 11. And they offer him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the second story is a worship story. And it's set in the context of Herod the king. So if I say to you this morning then that that second story isn't primarily about the wise men, how would you feel about that? The second story is overwhelmingly a Herod story. And as if you need any proof, verse 1, in the days when Herod was the king. So here's Matthew telling us this is about Herod and what happened during Herod's time. And what Herod said, and how Herod affected Jerusalem, and what the wise men said to Herod, and what he said to them. It's a Herod story. And of course, the story ends with another reference to Herod. Herod is given his name. And so that's how we know. We don't know who the wise men are, but we know who Herod is. And so this is a Herod story that is set amongst the salvation stories that Matthew brings to us. Now, Having said all that, do you remember last Sunday I said to you in chapter 2, the key verse is verse 9. Because in verse 9, you get the word behold again. And that behold isn't starting a new story like all the other times the word has been used. This time, behold is pointing you to the star. And what Matthew is doing in a worship story is he's telling you the importance of the star. And I want to focus just for a few minutes, if I can, on this star. So Monday in our meeting, we had a talk about this. And what we always do when we think about the star is we try to work out how a star can suddenly appear in the sky. And then there's all these theories, as you know, about was it a comet? Was it some sort of shooting star? Was Venus aligning up with Mars or some wonderful constellation going on? And we all look up into the sky and we try to figure out this whole star thing that we come across here in the story. Now, what we saw on Monday, and what I want to make very clear this morning, is to work out the significance of the star. It's a complete waste of time looking up into the sky and trying to work out where the star came from and what it did and what was it really. That's not where the answer is found. And all those countless articles and commentaries that have been written about, you know, was it a constellation or something dramatic going on? Utter waste of time. You don't look up into the sky to find an answer. Where do you look? Well, where you should always look for the answer, you look in the pages of Scripture. And what this star is, it's nothing astrological. The star is a fulfillment of prophecy. This star that the wise men saw was a revelation of what you and I read earlier from Numbers in chapter 24. It was Numbers 24, the prophecy of Balaam being fulfilled for the sake of the wise men. Do you remember what we read earlier? Behold, I see him, said Balaam, but not near. I behold him, but not now. A star shall appear. That's what the wise men saw. And it's very likely that only they saw it. It's very likely that this was a revelation from God given to men who had been spending their time since the days of Daniel studying the scriptures. In the days when Israel or Judah was taken off to Babylon, from those times onwards, the wise men, the magi, had studied the Old Testament. And this is God answering these men in their desire to find the Messiah. These wise men had come to want to know for themselves this promised one of God. And so God gives them this revelation. And then did you notice that these men are an exact fulfillment of what Isaiah said in chapter 60? Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and a deep darkness the people, and then a light shall arise and shine. And then people shall be drawn, says Isaiah 60, from the east, from the uttermost parts of the earth, and they shall come to your light which has arisen. We read this earlier. I don't want you to read it now, but certainly read it later, because in Isaiah 60, you have this idea of travelers from the east, and you've even got mention of their camels, and they're traveling from their east, and they bring in gold, and they bring in incense to come and offer it to the Lord and to his glory. So this star is the fulfillment of Numbers. It's the fulfillment of Isaiah 60. It is God revealing to those who wish to seek him how to find him. how to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these men come, and it seems as if the star had appeared in the east, which to them was a fulfillment of Numbers 24, a revelation from God. They then set on out on their journey to the land where the Messiah was to be born. They show how little they understood by coming to Jerusalem and speaking to the king. But after they discover that Bethlehem is where the Messiah is to be born, this star reappears. And it travels to the place where the child is. And it's the wise men who see this. It's a revelation given to God, by God, to those who want to know. And so we find the wise men then worshipping exactly in fulfillment with the words of Scripture. So it's a worship story. It's a fulfillment of Scripture story. But it's a Herod story. And what this story does, it sets up for you what is going to occur later. When we read that verse, did you notice it? When Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So we are beginning to anticipate now, as this one story, the worship story, ends, and then the other stories unfold, we're beginning to get ready for the full horror of what's about to come, and the need for Jesus as a child to be saved from the wrath of Herod. So we're doing the worship story, Matthew 2, 1 to 12, and you've got this idea of a light that suddenly appears and shines. Now, all I want to do this morning is quite simply say to you, what Matthew is doing here, he is quoting from Isaiah 60. He's taking you back to Numbers 24. And he's putting two ideas together. He's putting the idea of light that suddenly appears. It's a light that suddenly appears around the birth of the Messiah, of Emmanuel, the one who is God with us. And he's combining the idea of light, well, with what you think. From Isaiah 60. Do you remember how that passage began? About a deep darkness that's covering the people. He is combining the idea of light and darkness. You've got light appearing and then disappearing. You've got men who are seeking a light that is there, and then it is gone. Now, for that light to be visible, it must be night. So the light first appears during the night. When the wise men come to Jerusalem, and they discover Bethlehem, and the star, behold, suddenly appears, it is night when the star appears. When the star then travels and hovers above the house where the child is, it is night. So you've got light and dark put side by side in the telling of this story. Light and dark are side by side, just as they're side by side in Isaiah 60, and just as it's side by side in Numbers. Light and dark are together. And in a sense, you wouldn't be wrong to say, well, Neil, that sounds very much like Genesis then. How in the beginning there was darkness, and God spoke and he said, let there be light. And if you thought that, you'd be right. And just think, how many times do you have light and dark put together in our Bibles? I think you've got it in John, in the introduction to his gospel, about the darkness trying to overwhelm he who is the light of the world, who came in and lights every man who is born into the world. Light and dark are always put together. And so Matthew is doing light and dark. He's starting with light at the birth story. And then what I want to show you, and this is the main thrust of this morning, Matthew links light and the birth story with dark and the death story. Matthew links the beginning of his gospel with the end of his gospel. And so to make it clear, will you turn to Matthew and chapter 27. So if you've got your Bibles there, just turn across to the end of the gospel. Now, do you remember Matthew links the start and the end of his gospel together in a number of ways? So as you find Matthew 27, let me remind you of how Matthew links the beginning of his gospel and the end of his gospel. So at the beginning of Matthew, you get dreams. And you've got Joseph having dreams and the wise men having dreams. And then Joseph will have dreams again and again. So you've got dreams at the start of his gospel. And then, do you remember, we've got dreams at the end of his gospel. And the one who has dreams at the end of Matthew's gospel is Pilate's wife. And do you remember how she comes into Pilate and she says, I have nothing to do with this man. I have suffered terrible dreams on account of him. And so the beginning of and the end of the gospel is linked through the idea of dreams. You've also got, and I'll say more about this in a moment, the beginning of and the end of the gospel linked by travel. So here we have the wise men coming from the east to Jerusalem. Do you remember how the gospel ends? They're in Jerusalem and they're sent out to travel. So the gospel begins with travel coming in and it ends with travel going out. So Matthew very clearly wants us to put the beginning and the end of his gospel together and understand it that way. So with that in mind then, hopefully you found Matthew 27. Let's read from the end of the chapter, verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. So the birth story has light that shines. The death story has a darkness that is so profound that it covers all the land. And let's continue to read. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, when translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. Whilst others said, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Now what's the significance of that last phrase? Let's see if Elijah will come to save him. Well, of course, the whole significance is this story about the death of Christ is told by Matthew as a salvation story. Will Elijah save him? And I don't think Matthew says it, but do you remember other accounts say, he saved others, let him see if he saves himself. So Christ on the cross is told as a salvation story. And the people at the cross are interested to see whether Jesus will be saved. Will he be saved by himself? He saved others. Will he be saved by Elijah? Will he be saved by God? Will he step down from the cross? And so, just as the birth stories are told as salvation stories, the cross is also a salvation story. The birth salvation stories are characterized by light And the cross salvation stories are characterized by darkness. So the light that shines from the star that announces the birth, if you like, or the early years of the child, light is symbolic there of the presence of God, the coming of God into the world, and the fact that he will be saved. Herod does not kill him. He is delivered. But then when you come to the cross and you've got darkness over the earth, then the whole idea there is with darkness covering the land, Christ on the cross is not to be saved. He is not going to experience what he knew as a child. This time, there will be no father called Joseph to deliver him. And there will be no dreams given to human beings to rescue him. This time, on the cross, with darkness over the land, there will be no God sending his angels to give directions and command to the people. God himself, in this story of the cross, is absent. Now, do you see that? In the birth stories, God is present. He's directing a star. He's sending his angels. He's giving dreams. He's directing Joseph. At the cross, during the death stories, there is no God. My God, why have you forsaken me? So there's this tremendous contrast between how Christ comes into the world and how he leaves the world. Light to begin with, and then darkness at the end. You've got salvation in the beginning, and then you have no salvation for Christ in the end. And as we think of that, we can see the role that the star plays. The star is an announcement. Just like for the shepherds, you get the light that fills the sky. The star is the announcement of God coming into the world. The darkness that covers the land is the declaration that the one who is God in the flesh is being abandoned upon the cross and will die. He will offer up his spirit and he'll say, it is finished. As we put these two together then, the birth doesn't mean anything apart from the death. What happens at the birth of Christ and in his early years points forward and is fulfilled in his death. We don't need a story of babies on their own. We have a story of a man despised, rejected, handed over, sentenced to death, nailed to a cross with a crowd mocking him about salvation. And as we think of that, Matthew tells the story. I think Luke does the same. He tells the story of the cross as a salvation story. Let's see if Elijah will save him. We know that he is not to be saved by Elijah. We know that for this purpose he came, to give his life a ransom for many. We know that he came to save his people from their sins, not to save himself. We know, don't we, that whilst there was no salvation for Christ from the cross, it was there that he was achieving our salvation. It was there on that cross that the one who is Emmanuel, God with us, was being made sin for us. And whilst as a child he escaped the wrath of Herod, at the cross he knew the wrath of God. Not for his own sins or for his own sake, but for us. And so when there was no salvation for him, he would have known, I guess, that he was saving us from our sins, that we should not know what it was that he knew upon that cross. So Matthew links them together. And we don't need to worry about whether there really was an eclipse during the crucifixion. We don't need to go back up looking at the skies and seeing, did, you know, the moon pass in front of the... Let's all forget all this stuff. Our Bible explains itself. The deep darkness covered the land, symbolizing the sin of people and the wrath of God, and Christ bore that for us in his own body on the cross, which was the very reason why he came into our world. So people love the story of a baby, don't they? But we must never allow any story of a baby and a young child to be told without reference to that cross upon which Christ died. The wise men saw it, and we should always see it, that he was born to live and born to die. Well, let's pray.